And let's see how Jesus calls us to live like that in this scripture lesson.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the hillside and sat down. His disciples came to him. He took a deep breath and began his teaching. Blessings on the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Blessings on the mourners. You're going to be comforted. Blessings on the meek. You're going to inherit the earth. Blessings on people who hunger and thirst for God's justice. You're going to be satisfied. Blessings on the merciful. You'll receive mercy yourselves. Blessings on the pure in heart. You will see God. Blessings on the peacemakers. You'll be called God's children. Blessings on people who are persecuted because of God's way. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Blessings on you when people slander you and persecute you and say all kinds of wicked things about you falsely because of me. Celebrate and rejoice. There's a great reward for you in heaven. That's how they persecuted the prophets who went before you.
You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how is it going to get salty again? It's no good for anything. You might as well throw it away and walk all over it. You're the light of the world. A city can't be hidden if it's on top of a hill. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bucket. They put it on a lampstand. Then it gives light to everybody in the house. That's how you must shine your light in front of people. Then they will see what wonderful things you do, and they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. Don't suppose that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. I'm telling you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not one stroke, not one dot is going to disappear from the law until it's all come true. So anyone who relaxes a single one of these commandments, even the little ones, and teaches that to people will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, let me tell you, unless your covenant behavior is far superior to that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you all. I have been accused, rather viciously, I might add, of being a grammar cop. Actually, the word was Nazi. Terrible. I may be uptight about grammar. I blame it on Mrs. Fish. No, really, Mrs. Fish, my high school English teacher. She looked exactly like what you think a Mrs. Fish should look like. Dangling prepositions were something up with which she would not put. She would never allow me to carefully split an infinitive. And ain't no way she would sanction slang or double negatives. She told us a cute story about double negatives. A story about a college linguistics lecture on double negatives, where the instructor said, in some languages, like Spanish, a double negative means a negative. It just means really negative. In some languages, like English, a double negative means a positive. But in all languages, a double positive means a positive. There are no languages in which a double positive means a negative. And a voice from the back row called out, yeah, right. Yeah, right is a double positive that means a negative. Not because of the words themselves. Yeah and right are both very positive words. So it's not the words themselves, but it's the sneering, sarcastic, lazily ironic tone with which it is used. Yeah, right. And while its use is perfected among teenagers, our culture, our whole culture, is steeped in an attitude of, yeah, right. Because our using, yeah, right, shows that we are worldly. We're not gullible. We're sophisticated, not a rube. And it is attractive and it's contagious. And I struggle with that kind of lazy irony and sarcasm all the time. Because yeah, right has its uses. I get an envelope in the mail. You may have already won $10 million. Yeah, right. I get a phone call from a very helpful Pakistani man who wants to help me with a virus on my Windows computer. Yeah, right. I have a Macintosh. You should know this, right? Yeah, right is a protection device in a cold world, designed to keep us from being taken in, from being taken advantage of. Yeah, right, is my cloak of invulnerability. No fake news is going to get to me. No crooked politician, no salesperson, no con man can hurt me if everything around me has to go through my thick, cynical filter of, yeah, right. But do I really want to live there? In a land of yeah, right. What happens when my daughter exclaims, "Thanks for waxing my skis, Daddy, you're the best!" Yeah, right. What happens when my wife tells me over a beautiful dinner she prepared, "I love you, I choose you again and again"? Yeah, right. Then the protective filter of yeah, right has become a prison and a poison, keeping me not from danger, but from feeling, from connection, from being human. Yeah, right. The double positive that means a negative can be protection, but it can be a poison that poisons my very soul. And it's hard for me not to come to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, especially the so-called Beatitudes. It's hard for me not to come there with a certain amount of trepidation, with a certain amount of, yeah, right, because the world doesn't work the way Jesus seems to describe in the Beatitudes. The world doesn't work this way. No matter how you translate the Greek word makarios, which gets translated as blessed, or actually, I made a list of a whole bunch of different ways it's translated. But tell me if the world works this way. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Yeah, right. Lucky are those who mourn. Yeah, right. Treasured are the meek. Congratulations to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Really? You are in the right place when you are merciful. Successful are the pure in heart. Uplifted are the peacemakers. Elevated are the persecuted. Beautiful are you when people revile you. Stoked are you when they persecute you. That was a modern translation. Psyched when they utter all kinds of evil against you. Yeah, right. The world doesn't work that way. The real world is more like the Super Bowl, which we'll be celebrating next week, America's most sacred holiday. Blessed are the strong, for you shall push your way to the goal. Blessed are the fast, for you shall escape tackles. Blessed are the big, for all will have to look up to you and move out of your way. Blessed are the steroid takers, for you will eat the competition. Blessed are the victorious, for they aren't losers. Blessed are the trash talkers, for you will get an interview on CNN. Blessed are the healthy, for you will have a long career. Blessed are the telegenic, for they shall get product endorsement deals. Blessed are those of you who are cheerleaders and pennant wavers, for you shall bask in the reflected limelight of the players. That's how the world works. Didn't anyone tell Jesus? So what do we do with the Beatitudes? A scholar named Phil Tagg said, Jesus is not suggesting that these Beatitudes, these statements, are simply timeless truths about the way the world is or about human behavior. If Jesus was saying that, he was wrong. In our world, being poor and destitute in spirit doesn't feel like a blessing. Mourners go uncomforted. The meek don't inherit the earth. Those who long for justice frequently take that longing to the grave. But Jesus' call, and this is how he interprets it, Jesus' call is to an upside-down way of living. Here's what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes. He is not saying, this is the way it is. He is saying, this is the way it could be. This is the way it can be. This is the way it must be for we who are followers of his. The Beatitudes are not about living successfully by the rules of the world. It's not about a health and wealth or prosperity gospel. It's about living in love. It's about living in vulnerability. And that's scary. And it's also the only way we can be truly human and truly followers of the rabbi from Nazareth. That is blessed. That is how it is to live as the blessed are. I flunked blessed this week. And any of you have Facebook, saw me flunk right there in Technicolor. Unless you were living in a hole somewhere, you saw this picture this week. Yeah. When this first came up and I saw the video and I read the article, I was cranked. But I put it on my Facebook page. Because what happened in that video fit into my preconceived notions about how the world works and into my narrative of how things happen. And so my narrative was, look at this smirking, privileged, MAGA hat-wearing teenager abusing this Native American man singing sacred songs on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. Look at the kids behind him doing tomahawk chops and making fun. This is everything that is wrong with America. Several hours later, we found out it was more complicated than that. There were other actors, other things happening. And it was interesting then to see folks on the other side of the political spectrum going, aha, see, poor, innocent, white children being abused by the libtards on CNN. Because that now fit into their preconceived notions and their narrative of how the world works. And then it got more complicated than that, and blah, 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 blah. Truth went right out the window. And we may never know what the truth is, but it doesn't matter because all we were doing was grabbing whatever piece of evidence we could to fit into our preconceived narratives, and then we were done. Then we could shut our brains down and shut our eyes and shut our ears, and we were finished. And we could say, ha, I knew it. And more important, no one was seeing the humanity in any of the actors. We saw our stereotypes in 2D walking across our computer screen or our TV screen. And then they're just cartoon characters following our script. If we can go to the next slide, thank you. So I flunked Blessed because I was not operating out of meek. I was not operating under Peacemaker. I was not operating under any of the stuff that Jesus talked about. Definitely not poor in spirit. But here's the thing, and this is important. The Beatitudes are not a bucket list to accomplish. Now, I grew up in a tradition that saw the Beatitudes that way. You read the Beatitudes, then you're going to be, I'm going to work really, really, really hard this week to be poor in spirit. I'm going to be the most meek person I see all week. I'll be the meekest ever. No one will be as meek as I am. It is instead an assurance to all of us who are not always strong and healthy and successful and beautiful and big and rich and telegenic, that God still honors us, blesses us. Does that sound weird? It's an invitation to live differently because we know in our core, in the deepest part of ourselves, that we are blessed. We are honored. We are beloved. And that means we can risk living differently. We can risk living in love. Now, you can protect yourself by avoiding vulnerability, but not if you're a follower of Jesus. You can protect yourself by surrounding yourself with a thick filter of, yeah, right, but not if you're a follower of Jesus. And like it or not, the truth is that no matter how we try to hide it or filter it or ignore it or put a mask over it, the reality is we are all vulnerable to life with its ups and downs, to ill health, to accidents, to misfortune, to death. Now, we do what we can to avoid vulnerability, of course, but it is still there. And that vulnerability opens us up to the fact that we are not ultimately in control of our lives. And even so, especially so, God loves us no matter what. We don't earn God's love. We can only receive it as a blessing. Blessed are. That vulnerability should also open us up to recognizing our deep spiritual connection to everyone else who's vulnerable too, which would be everybody else on this whole messed up planet. Which is why I find the Beatitudes of Jesus, these blessed ares or blessings on, to be both comforting and unnerving. The list of blessed ares reminds me intimately of my own vulnerability. That's the unnerving part. It's scary to be reminded of my own vulnerability. So the same blessed Rs make it possible for me to live into my vulnerability without fear. That's the comforting part. Because I know deep down that God loves me. Things may not be easy. Things may not be comfortable. I may not be remotely in control, but I am blessed. I am beloved. And others are blessed and beloved too, even when they're a smirking teenager in a MAGA hat. They are blessed and beloved too. If I truly believe what Jesus is saying, then the Beatitudes remind me that there is no difference between me and the Central American refugee mother desperately trying to get her children to somewhere safe. Except that I happen to be on this side of an artificial border, and she's on the other side of the border that's just been slammed in her face. The Beatitudes don't let me dismiss her. They remind me that my vulnerability and her vulnerability are linked because each of us is a child of God. The Beatitudes demand that I put my blessedness to work so that she can be blessed as well. The Beatitudes don't let me dismiss those I disagree with, whether it's the kid in the MAGA hat, or the rabid guy on talk radio, or my crazy uncle at Thanksgiving. But also, the Beatitudes won't let me live in fear, and they won't let me dehumanize those I disagree with. I will see things that I don't like. I will see people acting in ways I don't appreciate, and I will oppose that. But I will not and must not hate, and I will not and must not dehumanize, because all of us on every side of every issue are God's children, even when they're saying, I'm not, or you're not. To live out the verses of the Beatitudes requires a ton of vulnerability. And it's only by recognizing our shared vulnerability with our oppressed and marginalized sisters and brothers that we might have the chutzpah to take on injustice and violence and poverty. It takes a lot of vulnerability to commit to being kind and merciful even to those who make us crazy. But to really live out the Beatitudes requires more than vulnerability. It requires fearlessness, too. It requires us to set aside all the scripts or narratives that command us to be afraid of people who aren't like us, or to dismiss them with a, yeah, right. It is knowing I am beloved and blessed by God, even when things aren't going the way I want them to, gives me a fearlessness in the face of an unjust status quo. We may be scared, but we don't have to live in fear. The way the world works may make our knees shake, but we can still stand up for justice. The world may make each of us exquisitely uncomfortable, but we can show mercy that recognizes the humanity even of our opponents. Somehow, walking humbly with God and with each other, we figure out the right balance, step by step. That's why Jesus added to the end of the Beatitudes these funny metaphors of being salt and light. Together, we become part of the broad spectrum of faithful, spicy humanity that is working to heal the brokenness of the world. All of it. It's not easy, but it is blessed. It is not easy work, but it is blessed work. We live in a challenging place, y'all. We who are Christian and American. We have dual citizenship in our nation, the United States, and in the kingdom of God. And sometimes those citizenships agree. Sometimes those two citizenships both agree on the dignity and freedom of all God's children. And sometimes they don't quite line up with each other. And sometimes they're actively in conflict. And through it all, we're called to live the Beatitudes. I will tell you honestly, I have not done this enough, and I'm not very good at it. I've not sought the blessings of my brothers and sisters often enough. I've not reached out with comfort and mercy enough. I've certainly not been willing to suffer a whole lot of persecution for righteousness' sake enough. I suspect I may be apologizing to God a little bit when I die for the risks that I failed to take for love or peace or justice or mercy or compassion because of fear or laziness or lack of compassion. Or because I had wrapped myself deep in, yeah, right. But I hope in my deepest heart for all of us to be headed in the same direction that Jesus walked, walking with God. I pray for the wisdom to know when and how to use our blessings so that others can be blessed in their need. In small ways and big ways, I hope to be an agent for justice. I hope to show mercy. I hope to walk humbly with God. I don't do it alone. We do it with each other, with others of faith, even with others of no faith, with others of good heart. I believe that God is putting all this together into one big, kind of messy and entirely redemptive revolution of love. Part of that walking humbly part is being open to God's leading day by day. And so I leave you with this one quote from Roland Walls, who's the founder of a monastic community in Scotland. And he wrote this, and I won't say it in a bad Scottish accent, as tempting as it is. Looking for the will of God and following Jesus are the same thing. And to follow Jesus is to walk step by step, not knowing what may be asked of you in the next quarter of an hour. There is no book, not even the Sermon on the Mount itself, on which you can rely to tell you exactly what you must do at any given moment. You have to keep your eyes wide open to discern that somehow the way before you is a way of love. This is an exciting and exacting and exhausting way to live because you never know what is going to turn up. But there is something marvelous in the fact that God's will for you in the next moment comes each time as a gift. And I would add, as a blessing. Shall we join each other in walking step by step with the rabbi from Nazareth? Amen.